Welcome to Christian Believers of Donaldson. We're going to be reading in Romans chapter 11, down toward the very end, verse 33. Thank you for taking the time this morning. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, in light of these things, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, be reading at verse number 19. Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, genuinely, really care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, speedily, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem or honor. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we bow our hearts and our heads in thy presence. We thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you for its mighty import in our lives, its relevance for today, its power in bringing home truth to our hearts. We pray that you will use your word mightily today, even these very readings, in bringing light in the darkness, in bringing life where there is spiritual death, as it were. Oh, Father, open your hand today, and by your Spirit, use your word in bringing the truth home to saint and to sinner alike. We ask your blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've read a little in Romans chapter 11 and then at the beginning of chapter 12. We thought there about the exhortation of this same apostle. The same apostle Paul who's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In light of all these wonderful glories, in light of all that the Savior is and means to God the Father, this is one that we proclaim in the gospel. He is the one who is able to save. And these young men that we have read of, the first one, Timothy, your Bible might say Timotheus, and the second one, Epaphroditus. These were men who indeed presented their bodies as a living sacrifice. And in spite of all their background, their upbringing, their circumstances, they saw to it that they obeyed the call of God in serving Him in a way that was tangible and meaningful, a way that brought glory to God, that brought light to darkened souls that they met upon the pathway. They truly presented their bodies as a living sacrifice, recognizing that that was their reasonable service. It was their reasonable act of religious worship, if you will. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Philippians, we've been reminded of same things. Chapter 1 reminds us that we need to endure the same conflict. Chapter 2, in verse 2, experience the same love. Chapter 3, we'll see at the very beginning, we need to learn to enjoy the same things. And in chapter 4, we're going to learn to exhibit the same mind, same things. There's two or three others as well. Same things that the Apostle Paul brings to bear and light in the epistle to the Philippians. What has the apostle been doing here in chapter 2? Well, we've learned in the last few weeks a little about the great example of let this mind, and we heard it read this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the one who thought it wasn't a thing to be grasped at. This was the one that was equal with God, and this was the one who knew what it was to have full, intimate, perfect communion at all times with His Heavenly Father. He says, let this mind be in you, dear believers, because this is the supreme example of humility. And so, in light of His love, in light of His humility, this is the one that we're to model. There are times in the Bible when even the apostle can say, be you imitators of me. But then he goes on to say, as I am also of Christ. So we have the tremendous example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has been challenging them to esteem others better than themselves by drawing them to the humblest man that the world has ever seen and the most highly exalted man that heaven has ever seen. You see, when he returned back to glory, after he finished the work that God gave him to do, he brought in a glory that he had not before, I believe, as a result of his work at Calvary, that finished work, that work of redemption, and arriving in heaven, he says, God has highly exalted him. We learned last week that he says, shine as lights in the dark world. Shine as Christ did. And then he also said, hold fast the word of life as Christ did. Now he moves on. Not now to the Savior and His example. Not now to the saint and his light-bearing and defending of the word. But now he goes to give us some examples from two servants whom Paul sent, and we learn something of their commendable qualities. I'd like us to consider today Timothy and Epaphroditus as models of encouragement for us in our Christian service. And not only encouragement, but likely some measure of challenge to my heart and hopefully to yours. These two men came from greatly different, vastly different backgrounds. Timothy, we know a fair amount about. He's mentioned, so far as I can tell, about 24 times in the Bible. Epaphroditus, what we read here, and over in chapter 4 of this epistle, verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." We've read it all. That's all that the Bible tells us about Epaphroditus. How do we know that they were from vastly different backgrounds? Well, Timothy, we learn in other portions of the Word of God, particularly the epistles to Timothy, a little bit more about his background. We learn that his father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewess. His grandmother was a Jewess. His mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois. And so here was a young man who in some measure grew up in a home where there may not always have been harmony. There may not always have been dad's going this way, but mom's going this way because his father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. And yet through it all, Timothy heard the gospel and served alongside Paul. Perhaps we read no more a closer worker with the apostle than young Timothy. What about Epaphroditus? You say, well, all that we know about him is in this epistle. Epaphroditus, if you take off the EP at the beginning and you take off the us at the end, you have the word Aphrodite. Aphrodite. You see, that was the goddess of love and beauty. And it's highly likely that the person who named her son, their son, Epaphroditus, that it was this young man grew up in a pagan family. No knowledge of God, no experience of, from a child like Timothy, learning the Holy Scriptures or learning parts of the Torah. None of that for Epaphroditus. But thank God, God's not limited by that. God is able to take means whereby that same message that Timothy heard is able to be brought to a man, young man like Epaphroditus, and able to bring to him his need as a sinner of what Christ did upon the cross, and his salvation would be through the same person in the very same way as Timothy. So the first thing that we learn is that they had different backgrounds, but they had the same Savior that they served, that they loved, that they told others about. I have a question for you today. Maybe watching at home, maybe here in the meeting. Do you have a time of definite conversion when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Timothy did. Epaphroditus did. Paul did. Saul of Tarsus, public enemy number one, standing by and holding the garments while they slew Stephen, the first martyr. Could a man like that get saved? He did. And he could say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if God can save the chief of sinners, I thank God today I have a message for you. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter even the extent of your sins. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary is enough to cleanse the vilest sinner from all their sins. It is enough, Jesus said. It is enough. It is finished, he said on the cross. And all that was needed to do or to pay, the Lord Jesus has done in his own blessed way by taking our sins upon him at Calvary's cross. Oh, Timothy had a moment of experience and salvation. Epaphroditus has a moment of experience of salvation. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, could tell several times about that moment when upon the Damascus road, a light shone brighter than the sun at the noonday and caused him to be convicted and stop in his tracks and doing what he had been doing, thinking he was doing God's service, all the while deceived. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads of my Holy Spirit, convicting of sin. You ever had a time in life when you were convicted about your sins? Think about it now. Paul could relate the story of his conversion. He could relate it time and time again with joy. And it didn't matter who he was talking to. It didn't matter his audience. The message was the same. He had no fear. Somebody like King Agrippa or Felix, these men of position in their day. How do I be saved? How can I be sure of heaven? There was a man that asked that very question. In this very city in Philippi, the Philippian jailer who was charged with keeping Paul and Silas down in that awful dungeon. And what were they doing at midnight? You think of Paul. I love to think of it. Saved at midday. And here he's singing at midnight. Singing praises to God. Imagine, down in the dungeon, imprisoned unrighteously, only for because they would belong to Christ, were proclaiming Christ, and they were singing praises to God. The prisoners heard them. We remember that God sent an earthquake to Philippi, a very pinpointed one, and that jail opened. What did the jailer expect? He expected what anybody would expect if suddenly all the gates were opened in a prison. What do you think prisoners do? Run out, value freedom. And his responsibility was to maintain the security of those prisoners all that time. And it was on his head if any of them ever escaped. What did he do? He drew out his sword and he was going to kill himself. And Paul, with a loud voice, he cries, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." What? All here? None escaped? No. And very suddenly that man had Paul's ear for the gospel. You see, adversity in life, God has purposes in it, beloved. God is able to bring us before people that we wouldn't otherwise be brought before, that we might have an opportunity with them. And that was so with the Apostle Paul and with Silas. What happened to that man? He heard Paul preaching the gospel and sharing with him about what Jesus had done on the cross. I'm sure he told him about the awfulness of sin and its consequences. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does he say? Oh, we love it when a sinner has a question. And this man had a question. He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, he was earnest. Oh, he was in a hurry. Oh, he wanted this salvation more than anything else. What about you today? Do you want the salvation more than anything else as a top priority? It'll not do if it's number two even. Christ will take second place to no one and no thing. This salvation is worth having. His answer was simple. Oh, music to the apostles' ears. And what does he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house if they believe too. I tell you, what a change. That man was, we were hearing about baptism earlier today. That man was baptized along with his household. Clearly they had believed. And what a moment, all because God allowed his servants to suffer adversity and to be placed in prison for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy, Epaphroditus, they had a moment when they were saved. You see, these were men that invested themselves in serving others. Young people that weren't only thinking about themselves first. They were thinking of others. I thought of it this way. Their mindset was different because their minds were set on things above. Their value was different. Their value as a person was so different because of their values. What they valued important. And that's what we're going to find out a little bit. They had confidence of older brothers and sisters in Christ. They had proven character. They were people, young people, that older ones entrusted with responsibilities because they had taken what had been given to them and they had discharged that responsibility fully, completely, responsibly. They didn't forget about it, what they were given to do. They got on with the business of serving others. They were so selfless. They were others-oriented. Qualities that we like to see in any believer, but especially young believers. With Timothy, Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, how things are going. Here's Paul, likely in his own hired house. He's under house arrest in Rome. And he has all these visitors that he's allowed to have. But the thing was, though this was an unusual circumstance, Paul had to pay for his lodgings and expenses. And it's likely that the assembly, the local church in Philippi said, you know, we should send a gift to defray some of those costs that he's experiencing. And so they had sent Epaphroditus, which we'll learn about in a second. But Timothy, he says, he's here with me. I'm hoping to send him. I'm going to see how it goes with me, how my case before Imperial Rome is going to work itself out, but I'm hoping to send Timothy. Paul didn't send men in whom he had no confidence. We should never send people out into the work of God in whom we have no confidence, in whom we have no proven character or experience. Timothy did. Timothy had served with Paul, it says here, as a son with the father. It's always an important spiritual principle when young ones learn from older ones. Oh, older ones may be strange in their ways. They may be difficult to get along with at times, but they have the value of experience. And Timothy, he learned so much from the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him often. And he saw opportunities for service on every occasion. And you know what? He never said no. He never said, I've got something more important going on. His peers were different as a result because he made an intentional choice with who he associated with. How about your peer choices today, young ones especially? Who are you spending time with? We will become like the people we spend the most time with. Timothy and Epaphroditus spent quite a bit of time with the apostle, but they spent more time with the Lord Jesus, as it were, in intimacy and prayer, in reading the scriptures that they would have had to learn more about this one that they loved and served. Paul sent different ones. He sent Timothy. He was hoping to. There were different ones that Paul had experience with in life. But there was no one quite like Timothy. He says, I have no one as equal-souled with me. That's knit together with me like a Timothy. That's what that word like-minded means. Equal-souled. Oftentimes in life, and particularly in local church, local assembly life, there are personalities that gel well together. And they're equal-souled, if you will. And their value and their work flourishes. Who are we working with today? Paul had confidence in Timothy. There was no one quite like him. He had proven character. He had a genuine interest in the people of God, though quite young. How about your interest? How about my interest? Is it in the people of God? I have no one equal-souled who will sincerely care for your state, who will really and genuinely and truly manifest his shepherd character in looking after the needs and the well-being and thinking about the saints of God. Again, that requires us to be others-oriented. That requires us to be thinking about those around us in a different way. Maybe it's taking the names on the prayer card and learning them and praying for the saints day by day. And when we do that, and when we're interested, genuinely interested, not lip service, but a real genuine care in how the saints are doing, one great byproduct of that is you won't be squabbling with them. There will be unity when you and I are praying for one another. Pray for one another. Timothy did. Paul did. We were just thinking there a couple weeks back about how many times Paul prayed for folks, different saints. We're going to look at a little list of people that Paul interacted with later. And then he also was humble enough to recognize, I need your prayers too. And over again, the apostle covets their prayers. Oh, Timothy, a man of proven character, serving as a son, a child with his father in the gospel, for the promotion of the gospel. I'm going to ask a very direct question, particularly of my young brethren. Do you know how to preach the gospel? Have you had opportunity and experience to tell a soul how they can be saved? Timothy was promoting the gospel. He knew that good news. He knew that Lord and Savior. Yes, not everybody is able to share the Word of God in the way that a preacher would. But all of us have the opportunity to share with our neighbors, with our relatives, with our friends, with our co-workers, what Christ has done for us and means to us. Timothy was constantly engaged in the promotion of the gospel. Why? It had done everything for him. Why not? The greatest message there ever fell on human ear. And he says, therefore, a person like that, a tireless servant like Timothy, that's the kind of person that I want to send to you. And I want to send him that you might be encouraged. I'm hoping to send him as soon as I see how it goes with me, verse 23. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul was always thinking ahead. He wasn't just thinking till later today. He wasn't even just thinking of tomorrow. But Paul's mindset was constantly looking ahead and thinking how this message goes forth and new areas to open up for the gospel and how he could engage young people in wanting to serve him. See, here's a danger. I'm going to level with you. Here's a danger in our country and in other countries like ours. Here is a very common path. Go to school. Graduate from school. You're expected to go to college. And when you graduate from college, and many with thousands of dollars in debt that will straddle them for the next 10 to 15 years of their life, then maybe you could think about getting married. Oh, but hold off on children because you can't afford them. And life's so busy. Oh, you've got to get a good career. Got to get a lot of money coming in because, you know, bills just keep coming. And we're so occupied with that. And then get married. I'm not decrying any of these things. But here's the pathway that falls the lot of many. And then children. And then responsibilities. And all the while, too busy for God. Believe it or not, I was once your age. I know that's a shock, but once I was your age, and now I look back, and I realize that there are things that I could do in my 20s that I'm not just as able to do today. When's your prime? Well, God always uses people no matter their age. But physically, you talk to some of the ones that are just a little bit older than Kevin and I, and they'll tell you, it's not just as easy. This is getting old, ain't for no sissies. Because physically, we're not as capable of the tireless regimen of activity. I was listening to T. Ernest Wilson just the other night. You know what he said? That for one of his regrets, now just get this, this is a man that served God for years and years, probably 60 years or more. One of his regrets was that his life on the mission field commenced, it started just before 6 in the morning. And it went to just about 9 o'clock at night, 7 days a week. And while he had some time for his children, his regret was that he didn't have more time to pour into them, because as the years rolled on, before he knew it, they were up and gone. That was a man that was busily engaged. He was paying a price. 6 in the morning to 9 at night, 7 days a week for years. That was the regimen of the mission field in Africa for T. Ernest Wilson. And then constantly in the book of God. Paul invested himself in encouraging young men and women to give their all for the Lord Jesus. Are you ready to break that mold that I described? That common mold that many of us have gone through? There was a man that I knew, and he said to me, he said, if I can't get the minds and hearts of young people, young brethren he was talking about, before they're 16, it is highly unlikely that I will see them serve with me, whether it's giving out seed sower texts, which is a verse of the Bible, often John 3:16, they'll go to a city and put it on the doorknob of every house in the city. over several weeks, and often they would follow it up with a gospel series in a rented building or a tent. And he would love that those young people, with their summers off, would get a taste for that and see the value in that, because then the taste for the world is not the same. After you've seen a precious soul won to Christ, see the joy in their face when they get converted, and you have had some little part, link in the chain, it changes you. But his experience was that if he didn't get them involved with that before they were 16, I'm sure Kevin and Christy could relate something similar from the camp. Getting an interest when you're young, because then when you're a little older and you start to make a little money and then you start to get a little material things, and then it's just the old rat race. Timothy and Epaphroditus paid a price to break the mold. But do you think they regretted it? Do you think they'd look back at the end? It's recorded likely in secular history that likely Timothy ended his life being clubbed to death for the name of Jesus Christ that he served. He left this world with no regrets. What about Epaphroditus? He says, "Yet I considered it necessary, I supposed it proper to send to you Epaphroditus." This is where he was from, likely. He was from Philippi. And here he was, he had taken this gift all those many miles. That was no small journey. It, depending on what route he went, it was between 400 and 800 miles over water and land, likely. Lots of walking to deliver, responsible young man, to deliver likely a decent gift all the way from Philippi for the benefit of the Apostle Paul. And so Epaphroditus is there with Paul, and he says, "You know, I know that you have a care for this young man, and you want to see him back." So he says, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, and lest there be any question as to the intimate fellowship between Epaphroditus and I want to tell you how I have found this young man to be." Why did he say that? Well, it struck me this way. Paul knew human nature. Epaphroditus has set off on that long journey, and he has taken this gift all the way to the Apostle Paul, and he's serving with the Apostle. And then suddenly he arrives back early. Here's what Christians do sometimes. Say, "Oh, something wrong there. Something wrong there. They must have had a falling out, you know. Maybe something happened between him and Paul. There's a reason why the Apostle has sent him back." You think Christians don't talk like that? Thank God they don't talk like that here. I haven't experienced it. I've experienced it elsewhere. Sad. And so the apostle takes pains to say, "This is the man that served with me. He was a brother. He was part of the family. He was a fellow worker. He knew what it was to be out in the field serving God. And he was a fellow soldier. He was willing to take up the battle and the fight for God's things. This was a man that never shied away from the responsibilities of the gospel. This is the young man that I've known, but he's your messenger. He's the one that you sent." That's the word apostolos. He was sent with responsibility. And not only that, he ministered to my need. You know what's interesting about that word? That was the word that was used of somebody who was either a public servant or served in the temple, a temple worker. And so it likely has associated with it one who ministered to my need. Oh, he just brought a gift. He just brought a financial gift. No. He says, "This is one who ministered to my needs." Your Bible might say, "My wants." I value this young man. But because of his love for you and your love for him, I'm sending him back to Philippi. Nothing has gone wrong. In fact, this young man who came all that way and likely left you as the picture of health, he fell on ill health while he was coming here. Maybe he picked up a germ in the squalor of Rome. I don't know. We're not told. But I'll tell you this. He says he was sick. He was really sick. He was nigh unto death sick. And here is a testament to the character of this young man. He was sad when somehow y'all heard that he was sick. He was the one that was sorrowful because you heard that he was sick. You were burdened about what was going on with him. Isn't it often the case when we meet with those who are sick, but their hearts are in tune with God, we're trying to minister to their need, and they're asking us, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Oh, I'm here to help you. They often minister to our need in that way. This was a young man that longed after you all. That was his craving. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. There was two kinds of sickness that Epaphroditus had. His longing speaks of homesickness. That's a real thing. Many a person who goes out in the work of the Lord knows what it is to experience homesickness. Everything's different. The faces are different. The sounds are different. The smells are different. Everything's different. The culture's different. He was longing for you all. And then he was really sick. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. The only other place that I can find in the Bible that word distressed, and it might be in the King James Version, he was full of heaviness. Can you think with me of a person that was full of heaviness that we read of in Mark and Matthew? The Lord Jesus at Gethsemane. He was full of heaviness. There was a distress of mind because you had heard that he had been sick. Yes, we learn a lot about Timothy. We don't learn just so much about Epaphroditus, but we can sure glean quite a bit. Paul says, that's a young man that I want you to hold in honor. Isn't that nice? Hold in esteem. That word is translated elsewhere, honor. When we go through our Bible, we read that Naaman was the soldier. He was a man of honor, an honorable man. Jabez, honorable. Mordecai, that statesman in Esther's day, honorable. Person of honor. Samuel, honorable. Even Joseph of Arimathea, he was an honorable man. And Epaphroditus, a person to be held in honor. Oh, he had excellence. Excellence in what he did. That word for esteem and the reputation and honor, it's the word that Peter uses in his epistle, and he uses it and he translates it this way. He was precious. Precious. In Luke 7, I think there's a reference there perhaps, and it's the person whose servant was sick and it was dear unto him. Precious. Somebody to hold in esteem. Timothy and Epaphroditus were men who were examples. Examples to those around them, especially their peers. But they were also examples to those older than them. See, that's the beauty of assembly fellowship. The older serving alongside the younger. And there's harmony. There's unity. There's respect. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus showed. This was a young man that displayed remarkable endurance. It says he was sick. That was a physical thing. He was distressed. That was a psychological thing. God had mercy on him. What a providential thing. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Oh, it's personal to me, said Paul. Thank God for an Epaphroditus. How is he described? My brother, my fellow worker, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, your messenger, one who ministered to my need. In his condition of sick, but God had mercy on him. Take time in your Bible study to see how many times that little expression, but God, occurs. It's always an amazing contrast. God, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. I want you to receive him. Receive him, his commendation. It's interesting to me. Epaphroditus, so far as I can see, is the only person directly that's mentioned, receive him in the Lord. Phoebe in Romans 16, is it? A lady, receive her in the Lord. Isn't it nice that Paul can write about people whose character is without blemish, proven, experienced, serving others? Oh, they're people who are commendable. For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking toward in your service toward me. Not regarding his life. That's just not strong enough. That just does not convey the meaning of the word. This was a person who took risks. It's the word that's used of to take a gamble on. Imagine a person who's so bold, not regarding his own life. The word is parabolani. And in the second century, Constantine records those, there were those recorded in Constantine's day as well, that the parabolani were the people that were willing to go in and minister to those that had the plague. They didn't think about themselves and what would happen to them. They took the calculated risk, the gamble, not regarding their own life, to minister to those who were far worse off than themselves. The same is true of those that went into leper colonies. Not so true when COVID hit. Everybody's self-preservation on their mind. Who was wanting to go in and serve those? Who were those who were not regarding their life and desirous of being parabolani? Epaphroditus was. See, I'll go. It's worth it. I finish with this. A young man named Henry Martin left the shores of England in the year 1800, barely 20 years of age. He said, I go out to burn out for God. He was willing. And he went to India and he shared the gospel and he translated the scriptures. And he had a desire to share Christ with everyone that he met. But he was sick. When he went out, people thought he was mad. You know why? Doctors said, you've got the beginnings of tuberculosis. Didn't affect him in the sense that it did not affect his desire to go. He went anyway. And he translated the scriptures in the language of the day, now known as Urdu, the New Testament. And that wasn't enough. He said, I'd like to be able, he had language study and he had new Persian, and he wanted to translate the New Testament into Persian. And then he made the journey from India, from Calcutta, about 1,200 miles to Iran, to Persia. And he started his work on translating. And the tuberculosis was getting worse. He translated faster. God supernaturally helped him. And coming to the end of his death, so sick, completing the work. And they said, the only way you'll get this published is by taking it before the Shah himself. And he went before the Shah. And he showed him, he had two copies, and he took one and brought it to the Shah. The Shah was so impressed, not only by the quality of what had been published, but the content as he read it. Because the reason that Henry Martin went to Persia himself was, he could see that the translators, when they were translating what he was saying as he was preaching, there was something missing by the looks of the people. There's an idiom here that is missing in the culture. So he went and observed the culture. And then in his translation, he conveyed the sense in the way that the culture could understand. And that was impressed the Shah. Not only did he give permission for it to be published, but he said, I will read this book myself. Henry Martin, that was May of 1812. He passed away in October of 1812. A life burnt out for God. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they both had recorded of having sickness. Even Paul, why do God's people get sick? I don't know. God's purposes. But they were people of steely character that did not let that deter them from serving their Master and Lord. What about us? What about you? Have you started for heaven? Are you ready to serve Him? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul himself. We acknowledge, Father, how little we measure up. Oh, that we were people of proven character. People who were willing to burn out for God. Who were willing, Father, to put others first. Who were willing, who for the work of Christ come close to death. Oh, help us, Father, to reassess in our lives our commitment to your things. And help us to serve you. Help us to serve your people with a view to eternity. Bless your word, we pray, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.